call. Thanks so much for the privilege to speak here this hour. I'm going to speak on this topic, light to the nations. Light is an agent that stimulates sight and makes visible. Is that a good thing? Is that a good thing? You're not giving me enough now. Talk to me. Is light a good thing? It's an agent that stimulates sight and makes visible. So without that agent, we don't have sight stimulated and we don't have things visible. There was a night when I was a boy. I was 6 or 7 or maybe 18. And I had a dream. You know when you have a dream and you're running from something and the thing is always catching you no matter how fast you run? And you try to scream and no sound comes out, and so you run even faster than that. Well, I had one of those dreams on this night, and there was a chase scene, and there was a fight. And when we had that fight, I ended up on the other end of the bed. Has that ever happened to you? So my head is now on the foot of my bed. So when I rolled out to hit the light switch, I rolled right into a wall that's not supposed to be there. Well, I then got off the other side of the bed, which was the right side to get off, but I thought I'm on the wrong side anyway, and so when I reached for the place on the wall where the light switch was, it was the wrong wall, but I didn't know that. I thought, well, they got me now. They've moved my light switch. And so I went all the way down that wall feeling high and low. They never mount light switches up here, do they? But in my dream, it's got to be here somewhere. So I reached the end of that wall and felt my way along the next wall, the perpendicular wall, knowing full well there's never been a light switch on this wall. But I ended up in my closet, and I was still looking for my light switch inside the closet. I knew it's got to be here somewhere, and I was just afraid out of my mind that whatever I'd been in a fight with in that dream, I knew it's going to get me any minute now. And I finally made it. By default, I found the light switch, turned it on, and everything that I was afraid of just went away. Is that good? Light is what stimulates sight. And when sight comes, if we look at the proper thing, it gives us our freedom from all the things that would make us afraid. It makes things visible. I want you to know, full disclosure here, when that light came on, it flooded my room with what I needed, and I knew the things that are chasing me now, the things that I've been fighting for hours in my sleep, and the thing that moved my light switch now and almost had me, is nowhere to be found in this room. But I spent the rest of that night in Mama's bed anyway, because it just seemed better there after all I'd been through. Light is good. I think back to my Bible college days, and those were wonderful days, the best period of my life and learning for the Lord. Now, I've learned more after Bible college than I learned in Bible college, but the Word was so alive. But there was one thing that troubled me one day, and I've never gotten it out of my mind. I had some friends. We were in historical books together, and they had come up with a plan. The three of them had a plan, and rather than write a paper, they had talked our instructor into doing a drama. So they did a three-man drama, and it was great. It was the only time in Bible college anybody ever chucked a spear in Cambrian Auditorium. I mean, and they really threw one right into some double doors over there. They had a mattress out of the dorm there to soften the blow, but he missed the mattress and hit the door with a spear. It was a great drama, except for one thing. It had in it the thing that troubled me more than anything else. There was a line as they went a little too Hollywood for my style, and there was a line in there where David was sort of doing a soliloquy to himself about God, and David in the drama said, "He's the, quote, God who never tells." I want to tell you something today. That troubled me, and I told him. I told the student who lived right down the hall from me. We had great conversations all the time. And we had one over that, and I told him, look, you've taken dramatic liberties here, but that is not the God of Scripture. He is the God who tells. Do I hear an amen in the building? He is the God of communication. And in human time, when God took on flesh, He came here and they called Him in the Bible the Word. The Word. The word Word in the Bible means a thought or a communication. Amen. God speaks to people. And it's the story that we have of God in the world. Is God communicating? God is bending out of heaven to communicate Himself to us. So let's break this down a little today. Would you meet me in Isaiah in chapter 42? Isaiah in chapter 42. Jesse, someone has changed my... There we go. We're looking at this in the past tense, Isaiah 42 now. And let's look at God of old. God of old. Has God been to us the God who never tells, or is He the God who communicates to people? Isaiah 42 now. And pick it up in verse number 5. He says, thus saith the Lord God. Thus what? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith God the Lord. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. This is the story of God. This is the historical view of God that we who love the Bible hold. That is that God has always communicated, and God sent the righteousness in His Son to the earth to be a light for the Gentiles. Are you thankful that God has been the agent that stimulates sight for you? I'm waiting for the amen to fall. Aren't you glad that God is the agent that stimulated sight for you, that you are able to see the truth made visible because God has become a light to the Gentiles? This is the story of Scripture that we have in His blessed Word, that God reveals Himself to people. Look with me, verse number 9, he says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. I tell you. I've told you the former things that happen, and even as I now prepare myself to do the things in front of us that I told you I would do, I tell you before I do the thing what I'm going to do. Another time, in the Scriptures, God said, after calling Israel rockheads, He said, you are obstinate. He said, the reason I do this is I tell you what I'm going to do, and then I do the thing suddenly so you'll know that I did it and not one of your false gods. Is that good? But because we're sometimes rockheads, God speaks to us. He does it redundantly, repetitively. He does it over and over and over because God is absolutely bent to communicate Himself to people. And this is what we find in the history of the Bible. Look with me, Psalm 19 to the left now. Psalm chapter 19. Now this verse will be a bit familiar to you probably. But I want you to maybe let it inform you from this angle that we consider, does God speak to people or is He a silent God in the heaven? No, He speaks, and He speaks every day. Psalm 19 now, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so the Bible says that the heavens are on fire with a declaration from God. What is this? It's a declaration from God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, that is the things in the heavens that God has built, the solid things of the heavens, show His handiwork. And so every day, God is declaring His creative power and ability. Is that good? All right, so we need to ask a question then. To whom does He declare? Now, we need to ask this question in particular because there are a growing number, it seems, of people in the world today who are telling us that Well, God doesn't really speak to most people because people are as dumb as a bucket of rocks towards God. They tell us that, well, you can't really make judgments about God because you're spiritually dead. And because you're spiritually dead, that means you can't analyze God, you can't discover God, you can't really even understand anything about God since you are spiritually dead, and you certainly can't believe, they tell us. You can't believe because you can't process anything about God because you're as dumb as a bucket of rocks. So the only way that you could ever be saved then would be for God to zap you with some kind of revelation that God must zap you and you will believe then because you're forced to. Because that's the only way since you're dumber than a bucket of rocks. A growing number of theologians, all kinds of drunken philosophers in the world are telling us that we are so dead that we can't know anything about God. They go so far as to even tell us that God made a list of people before He ever built the foundations of the earth. And if He wanted to, He put you on that list. But if He didn't want to, He didn't put you on that list. And if you're not on that list that He made before you were ever born, you're going to hell. And you'll go to hell in absolute darkness. The baby that's in the mother's womb right now is a baby predestined to go to hell. Unless God put that baby's name on the list. They call that the eternal decree. They tell us then that since we can't know anything about God, He's the God who sits in the heavens and is absolutely silent to us, unless we're on that list, and if we're on that list, there will come a time in our lives that God will zap us with faith so that we are regenerated first and then saved. And that we are such disabled people towards faith that Jesus didn't even die for us unless we're on that list that God made. Do you believe that Jesus Christ made a limited atonement for people? That He only died for a certain number of people that He loves, that the others He decided a long, 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 long time ago before there was an earth, He didn't love them. He didn't love those people. If He didn't love them, why would He die for them since they are going to hell and God will be silent to them because they can't hear Him anyway? But if we can put aside the philosophy of this cobbled together set of beliefs named after a man, we can read the Bible and it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." And we ask, to whom? To whom do the heavens declare the glory and the creative power of God? Isn't He declaring to everyone in the whole wide world? Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. Are the heavens declaring? Every day. Or as the man in the North Georgia mountains told me when I would call him to go fishing, I said, "Bubba, when do you want me to call you?" He said, "Any day that ends in Y, we'll go fishing." Any day that ends in Y, the heavens are lit on fire by God because God wants to declare Himself to everyone in the whole wide world. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And it seems to me that God is doing a lot of declaring and uttering and showing, amen, to people who are as dumb as a bucket of rocks. I may be dumb. My brother used to tell me, you're not as dumb as you look. I was dumb enough to think that was a compliment. I might be dumb, but I can understand that when God launches that fireball of burning hydrogen, they say, I don't know how anyone actually knows that, but when he sets that across the sky, I'm dumb enough to know that didn't get there by itself. There's got to be a God behind it who is stronger than that and bigger. Is that good? And that's exactly what this passage of Scripture is telling us, that the things that God has made are shining the light. They are making Him visible to us in our mind's understanding. And they do it day by day and night by night. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That good? So we really don't have a missionary problem reaching everyone with initial truth, do we? Because God has already beaten us to the punch. God is out there now in the deepest hole in the whole world where there are people He made, and He's declaring to them. He's shining to them. He is uttering speech to them, and there is no language barrier at all, because they look at the sun and in their mind they have the same truth that's revealed to us in English. Because God cares enough, He's bending out of heaven to expose Himself to us. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Stop right there and talk about the sun for a moment. Now, the Bible says that the sun runs a circuit across the sky. Now, the Bible speaks to us phenomenologically. That is, from our perspective, then, God writes Scripture to us from our perspective. And from my perspective, every day of my life, it looks to me like the sun is going across our sky. And so the Bible writes it that way. And the Bible says that when the sun is running its circuit across the sky, He's like a bridegroom first. He's like a bridegroom. Have you ever seen a sad bridegroom? I haven't. That guy is fired up. Because today he will be on display. And he's even in second place. The real prize is going to be coming down that aisle. And buddy, his eyes light up. Their knees start knocking. And even those who watched the thing happen are fired up about it. I had a friend, he had 10 of us in his party. He had 10 of us lined up from the stage over there in front of the front row. We went down to pray, and there were only 9. Because my buddy Brian locked his knees and passed out during the prayer. Everybody else was fired up, though. But the bridegroom is excited because he's going to see the prettiest girl he knows today. And then a future beyond their wildest dreams together. He's excited. The son's excited. And so God uses all the literary tricks. He uses all these great literary tools to make this truth come alive to us. He personifies the sun and says the sun is excited because the sun has a message to deliver, and he's going to deliver it in any language ever spoken. He is going to knock people's eyes out today as he declares and utters and delivers the light of God. And the son is like a strong man who runs a race. You know what's really great about a strong man who runs a race? He's going to get to do the thing he loves doing. And he's going to do it with witnesses who watch him run. And the son has that mentality, the Bible says, in this language of personification. The son is like a strong runner, and he's at the start line. When he approaches that horizon, buddy, the son is jacked up, because everyone in the whole world is going to watch him run this race and declare the knowledge of God all day long. And even when it's nighttime for somebody, It's light time for the other half of the world. God is not silent in the heavens. Whatever it is that we understand about God, let's begin our understanding that God wants to be known. And so He reveals Himself. Look with me, John chapter 1. John and chapter 1. And so the time came in human history that God took on flesh. Jesus Christ came into our world. This is all a part of God's historical past at revealing Himself to us. And there comes a time that God appears Himself. Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and verse 9. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. What more could you do to reveal yourself than to take on a human body and appear in that body to the world? Look with me, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Does it sound like God wants His light to be exposed? Remember how we define light? Light stimulates our sight, and light makes things visible for us. And there is Jesus Christ, the express image of God in the world, that He could be seen by witnesses. And John, the writer, says, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light, what? What does the light do? Shines. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But make no mistake about it, the light shined in darkness. The darkness maybe didn't comprehend it, but God shined the light in the darkness. What does light do? Stimulates sight, makes things visible. And God was the agent shining the light of Himself. Skip, verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Has God revealed Himself to people? Or can we say, or can we join the philosopher and wonder that maybe most people are out there and God has never said a thing to them? God has never uttered a line. He's never shown them anything. He's made no declaration to them. Or does the Bible say that that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world? Do you realize there is not a person in the earth that God's default position is silence? God's default position is to shine, and He shines to every person ever born. An atheist must be trained to arrive at that position, but they are not born that way. We love the atheist. But the Bible says that He is that true light, and that light lights every man that cometh into the world. You could let John go. And would you meet me in Romans in chapter 1? Romans in chapter 1. Right now, God is still doing it. The God who has shined today is the God who is shining. Romans and chapter 1. But the God who has gone to all this trouble, the God who every day puts on a display in the heavens, God who utters at night and all day long, that God is upset because He has shined His light into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Have you ever noticed John 3:19? There's the trouble with man. The trouble with man is not that he's dumber than a bucket of rocks, The trouble with man is that God shined the light and darkness comprehended it not. This is the condemnation. The condemnation is that man has not believed the truth that God has revealed to man. It's not that God didn't shine the truth. It's not that God has made up for you from before He built planet Earth your eternal destination. That's not the problem. The problem is that God has shined His light. God has, could I say, stood on His head to make Himself known in the world. But the problem is He came into His own and His own received Him not. And so God is upset with someone in Romans chapter 1. Pick it up with me in verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Stop right there. Don't look ahead. You'll be cheating. I know we got cheaters in here. But God is upset, okay? Verse 18, God is upset. His wrath is revealed for ungodliness in men. So before you look down, I want you to tell me, what do you consider then? What is it? What is this ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that has God so upset? Could it be the heroin trade? Could it be alcohol abuse running amok out there and people having car wrecks? Could it be lying? Could it be gossip? All right, let's leave the sins of the church and talk about some others. What is it that has God so upset? Well, maybe it's a surprise when you read verse 18 in the end. This ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what has God all upset in the heavenlies, is that He has shined the light of His truth, and men have had that truth. They held that truth, but they held it in what? In unrighteousness. In other words, they didn't like this truth. They had the truth. It was revealed to them, but they didn't enjoy that truth. They didn't receive that truth. They held it in unrighteousness, and that has God upset. It's not that God didn't want to shine that light, is it? We've seen that. God has shined, and God is shining today. The limitation here of people with God is not that God didn't shine to them, assuming that they didn't want to know Him. But the limitation is that God has done everything He could do to make Himself known, and they held His truth in unrighteousness, and God is upset over that. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want to reread this. And I want you to take for a moment the mindset of this group of those who wonder about God and reach the conclusion that God doesn't communicate with people. They're as dumb as a bucket of rock. They can't think about God. They can't understand God. They can't know anything about God. They certainly can't believe unless God forces them to. Could we just carefully read verse 19 and 20 again? And see if there are any words here that speak of God revealing light to men. Here we go, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here's the thing. For a God who sits in the heavens, who is content to be silent, He sure has been busy revealing Himself to people. He's revealed Himself in the conscience of every person alive. He's revealed Himself in His creation, so that His acts are clearly seen, and they all lead us right to the reality of God. And God is upset when people don't receive His truth. I call this the rounds principle. It goes like this. God reveals Himself in simple ways, simple but powerful, profound ways. But the truth of God's reality is simple truth. And if you receive that truth, then you can expect God to show you more. But if you fail finger painting, don't be surprised if you never make it to algebra class. But God has begun the rounds principle. He reveals Himself to everyone. And the beauty is seeing those whose switch is in the on position, who receive the knowledge of God shown to them. The beauty is to see as they hunger to know more, and as God works sometimes on the other end of the world to prepare the vessel that will bring more truth to them. Is that good? Is that good? But make no mistake, God has shined and God is shining. Over 2 Corinthians chapter 4, meet me here, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Paul the Apostle says in verse 2 that there are some people who are teaching wrong things, but he's not among them. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Does it sound to you like Paul thought there's a group of people out there who can never know God, so there's no reason to waste my time on them? Or did Paul the Apostle believe that God is the God of communication who has always revealed His light and that He reveals His light to everyone? This part here about how he says that he's commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Amen? So everyone can hear from God. Everyone can see God. Everyone gets some light from God. And so we may as well preach the gospel to everybody. Amen. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right, so what do we have here? We have an antagonist in the picture. There is the little g God of this world. And what does he do? He blinds people. So you could say then that Satan likes blindness, but God likes giving sight. Is that good? Is that good? And so God is revealing himself, and the highest revelation, the cherry on top of the whipped cream on top of the peach pudding, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And but the devil has come along and blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in them. So if we are hiding the gospel, possibly because we think that a whole segment of the population is not even reachable anyway because they're dumber than a bucket of rocks, if we, for whatever reason, hide the gospel, we're singing in harmony with the devil. And so we ought never, ever, ever let our gospel be hid. He says, he's the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So isn't their life hard enough and bad enough and long enough as it already is without us making it any harder by hiding the gospel from them? I think that if we knew all the things that the Bible teaches us about this, maybe we would witness more and that we would care less about what people might be ashamed of us for. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, watch this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that a good message for us at this missions conference today? That God has shined in our hearts. He's commanded that His light would shine to us. And now God takes those who have received that light and sends us to bear that light to the others. This is not a story of heroes. This is just a story of people who appreciate the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And we think He's too good that we would be quiet about Him. So we renounce the dishonesty and tell the truth about Him. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, if you've been waiting to become Superman or Wonder Woman, and you say, once I get powerful like that, I'll witness. Let's just put those dreams aside and just say that you're just never going to be Superman or Wonder Woman. I got friends all over the world in the body of Christ. Superman doesn't exist in our family. And there's no true Wonder Woman. But what God has is a bunch of dedicated nobodies who really appreciate that God shined a light to their heart, and they want to extend it to shine it to somebody else. We have this treasure from God. The treasure is the gospel message, not the vessel that carries it. We're not heroes. We're just people who are thankful for light and want to shine it to someone else too. There's corrective shining that we need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you look here with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Do you believe there are false apostles today among us? You believe that there are deceitful workers who are on YouTube? You believe there are deceitful people calling themselves apostles and prophets and every other name they could pull out of a hat, who call themselves that to give spiritual authority, who don't use the Bible, or they use the Bible incorrectly? Do you think those people are? Paul knew it, and Paul called it. And he says, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of..." He's not an angel of darkness, is he? He doesn't show up that way. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and there we are to pick up the pieces in the world. "Therefore," 15, "it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." What do we know about the description of people in the end of it all, whose end is according to their works? What? They're unsaved. Their end is according to their works because they didn't have any faith. These are lost people, but they're posing as workers of righteousness. And Paul says we shouldn't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't get discouraged over that. Okay, so they're in a majority. Well, so what? The majority historically has always practically been wrong. So we're a minority, okay. But where's the truth? Find the truth. Believe in that. Proclaim that. And stop being upset, because the devil himself transforms himself as an angel of light. So it's no marvel that deceitful workers would transform themselves to try and look like ministers of righteousness. So be careful where you get the truth. But our light shining so many times is corrective light shining, because we have this false light being shined in the world. It's always trying to corrupt the gospel. It'll take a good thing and then lace it with human work. It is so sneaky. It is so diabolical what happens. But we come along with a big old corrective flashlight. Amen? Preaching the gospel, dispelling the darkness. Giving the ability to make visible the truths of God. So don't be discouraged if that's your ministry. And God is going to shine. 2 Peter now in chapter 3. 2 Peter in the back of the Bible in chapter 3. If you ever wondered, why doesn't Jesus go ahead and come? This old world has gotten itself into a knot of sin and darkness. This world has rejected Him. Why doesn't He go ahead and just rapture us out of here? Apparently, some people back in Peter's day, 2 Peter chapter 3, were maybe thinking the same thing. But Peter gave us a promise, verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." So we know something. A scoffer is someone who doesn't receive the truth nor want to receive the truth, okay? And Peter promised us that in the last days, you think we're there yet? He said in the last day there are going to be scoffers. They are people who don't receive the truth and don't want the truth. A scoffer very likely will look at the truth, see the truth, understand what the truth is saying, and laugh at it as they reject it. And Peter promised they would be here. What else did we learn? We learned a scoffer, what he's here for, is walking after his own lust. Lust is behind the rejection of truth. This is the condemnation. Verse 4, they are rejecting the flood of Noah. No wonder they have a a confusion and a misunderstanding. Verse 5 there, willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. All right, so why did they perish? Because God shined to them through a preacher of righteousness. Amen. God shined to them the truth of His reality, His creative power, and His rescue. What did they do? Rejected it, looked right at that ark, and kept on walking. What happened? They perished for lack of receiving the light of God. That was a pattern of what will happen again. When people end up in hell, they will not be in hell because God suffered from His revelation of truth. They will be in hell because of man's rejection of the revelation of God's truth. Verse number 8. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, stop right there, verse 8, and say a word here. Some people, and I'm sure they mean well, but they try to turn verse 8 into some kind of thesis about how long it took God to create everything. Well, we already know how long it took God to create everything. It was 6 days, y'all. This is not Peter's treatise on 6 creative days and a day-age theory or something like that. He's not talking about creation. He's talking about the wrapping up of the creation. He's simply making a point here. You think that it's time for the end? Well, God is on a different time frame. He's simply saying, if it seems like a year to you, 1,000 years to you, that's about a year to God. He's slower than you are. When you think He's coming, don't be surprised when He waits a while. That's Peter's point. But why is He waiting? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Did the Bible just say that God doesn't want anybody to perish? Then what of those who are wondering today, who try and feed the rest of us the idea that there's a whole segment of people who are going to perish because God wanted them to perish? And He didn't put their name on the list, though He could have if He wanted to. What is this confusion that's being taught and welcomed in so many places today? The Bible says He doesn't want any to perish. And that's why God is hanging around. That's why the rapture hasn't happened yet. God has given us light shiners some more time. Does anybody want to say amen? Let's go tell somebody. He's trying to give the light shiners more time because this is the nature of God to reveal Himself. And He's taken the greatest, highest, the most noble message that could ever enter the human mind, and He's put it into human vessels. And He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that good? Is that good? That's why He waits. That's why He's waiting. Now, Revelation chapter 7. This church age is going to last. It's going to last. God is going to wait until God is satisfied. And then the trumpet will blow. Jesus appears in the clouds and He'll draw away the church. This is the end of the church age. And then comes the wrath of God to a world that's lost its mind. Revelation chapter 7. Verse number 1, here is judgment falling on an unbelieving world who has no excuse for the darkness they chose rather than the light that was revealed from God. And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. What is this? Judgment is falling on a world that stopped up their ears at the revelation of God's truth. The wind has stopped blowing. The angels are ready to drop their acid on a world. But what is verse 3? Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What is verse number 3. It's a holy pause from God. They deserve their judgment. They bought a ticket for this judgment. They rejected the revealed truth of God, and now it's time for judgment to fall that has been prophesied of old. But God sends an angel with a message into this world, and he says, "Stop! Stop! Hold the judgment until we seal them." Who is this? Verse 4, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Who's that? The Jehovah's Witnesses. And that I'm kidding. These are the 144,000, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are male Jewish virgins who act as eunuchs because they serve the living God. They are in the tribulation time, and God puts a pause on the judgment that's falling and seals these godly men and sends them to what? To shine a light even in the middle of judgment everywhere. And they begin, those 144,000, whoo, they'd have fun at the missions conference. And here they go, verse number 9, After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Boy, they said a good thing for a bunch of people who were as dumb as a bucket of rocks, didn't they? And thus they began the eternal praises of those who were reached out of the middle of the falling judgment of God. Because even in judgment, God has stopped it and sent more light shiners into the world. Verse 13, here's a close. One of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I want to ask you a question. If you knew what they knew, would it change you today? If you're an unbeliever, knowing full well they came out of their blinded eyes and they rested in their faith in the middle of tremendous tough times and destruction and judgment. But buddy, when they got the good news of the gospel of the kingdom from those 144,000, they snapped to it and they rested their faith in that Savior King. And there they are now serving him day and night in his temple because they can't think of one better thing to do than that one to be served. Are you serving the Lord today? Are you waiting for some thunder to sound or some sign to be given? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the end of it all, if you know him and are in his heaven, you can't think of anything better to do than serve him. So why don't we all serve him now? If you're a carnal believer today, come on. You rested your faith in Christ to save you into eternal life, and now you think that obeying some of the commands that he gave you is a bad idea? Let's snap out of that, and let's leave carnality. Let's be spiritual people. Let's walk with God. If I let that hand represent you and me, we're in the same boat. We're sinners. Let that be your sin. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let that be God. He's holy and his heaven is holy, and you and I can't get there because of our sin. But God has shined the light about his answer. The gospel of Christ says that he became sin for us. Jesus Christ out of heaven, and he bore our sin in his own body, and he paid a death penalty for that. Your religion will never pay that. It takes a death to pay for sin. And he paid one. It'll never be repeated because it was a perfect payment. God called it the propitiation. It satisfied him over your payment for every sin, past, present, and future. Little sin, big sin, secret sins, it all got paid by him. And he's revealed himself to you today. 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead. Your sin's paid. Your barrier it used to be between you and God's been removed. And you could have everlasting life by believing in him. Freddie said, all I have to do is believe in him. It's all you can do is believe in him. You don't have one other thing that you could trust. But if you trust him, it'll be everlasting life forever. You could never lose it. No one could steal it away. Will you bow your head with me? Could we acknowledge today that God is not the God who is silent? He's the God who out of eternity past has revealed himself to us. And he's going to do it today, and he's going to keep doing it until the maximum number of people are saved. But how about you? Could your salvation be today? Would you this moment trust him to save you into eternal life? If you're believing him right now, he's keeping a promise 2,000 years old that he would never break, and he's giving you today eternal life, and you're in his family. You could thank him for that. Are you in his family? Are you looking for something to do? Look, we can't all do everything, but all of us can do something. Would you tell the Lord this moment, Lord God, you're the God who shines his light, and God, if there's something I can do to shine your light to somebody, that you and I do that together. Lord, thanks so much for the grace that bought us. In Jesus' name, amen.